Since we have this video this morning that I mentioned earlier, I want to give people a chance to move and get in a place where they can see it. Today, we begin a new sermon series called Questions People Ask. And back in September, we were doing a series called Questions Jesus Asked, and we asked you to submit questions for this series that would come after the first of the year. And you did just that. You submitted a bunch of different questions, and we chose four that we would try, at least in part, to answer during this series. And the first question we're going to deal with today requires 2 weeks, I think, for a sufficient answer. And I want you to make sure you hear that. Okay, so this week is part one. Next week is part two, and they go together. So if you only go to one, you're going to miss out. Okay, you're not going to get the full answer. And so I just want to be clear about that up front. So we'll be in this series for the next 5 weeks, and we'll try to do this kind of thing again. So if you didn't get your question answered, you might later on, and so I encourage you to be thinking about your questions now. To get us started today, we're going to deal with what may seem like a simple question, but it's actually very profound, and the answer has confounded theologians for centuries. Our question is, does God really answer prayer? Does God really answer prayer? And the knee-jerk reaction that many of us would probably give is to say, well, yes, of course he does. But I think that the person who asked this question, and I don't know who it was, I think the person who asked this question wanted us to dig a little deeper than that. That's why they were asking it. And so that's what we're going to do. And that's why this question takes 2 weeks to answer. Does God really answer prayer? I think what this person was getting at is this idea of influence. Influence. Do my prayers really matter to God? Do they influence him and therefore change things? Things change as a result of our prayers. And you may be thinking, Patrick, why in the world would this even be questioned? Well, there's some good reason why people have wrestled with that question over the centuries. It's because the Bible explicitly teaches that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is outside of time and space. And therefore, God knows everything. He knows everything, even the future. We don't know it, but he does. Jesus teaches that God has even numbered the hairs on our head. And he says that God knows what we need even before we ask him for it. St. Paul writes in Ephesians that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God is working everything out according to his will. Not our will, but his will. Perhaps now you can see the problem, the tension, and thus the reason for the question. How can our prayers influence a God who already knows everything, even the future, and who is already working everything out according to his will? It's a perplexing question, and it has, again, it's confounded some of the greatest theological minds that the world has ever known. For example, Origen. Origen was an early church father from Alexandria, Egypt. You may not know, but actually Egypt was like an early hub of the Christian church. And Alexandria was really at the center of that hub. And Origen, he was one of the very first to contemplate this mystery. And Origen, as he wrestled with this question, you know, between the tension between our prayers and the sovereignty of God, Origen clearly came out on the side of God's sovereignty. Here's what he wrote. First, if God foreknows what will come to be, and if it must happen, then prayer is in vain. Second, if everything happens according to God's will, and if what he wills is fixed, and no one of those things he wills can be changed, then prayer is in vain. So he doesn't leave any doubt about where he stands, about how he sorts this out. He says, prayer really ultimately does not change God. God already knows his will, and he's working it out, and that's that. The German philosopher Immanuel Kant, he called it an absurd and presumptuous delusion to think that one's person's prayer might deflect God from the plan of his wisdom. So that's kind of one side on the extreme of the argument. But other theologians have obviously taken a very different take. Andrew Murray, you may know that name, the great South African writer, teacher, pastor. He was ordained in the Dutch Reformed Church. And Reformed theology places a very heavy emphasis on the sovereignty of God. But despite that, Andrew Murray said this, God does indeed allow himself to be decided by prayer, to do what he otherwise would not have done. So Andrew Murray says, no, God has chosen to allow himself to be influenced by our prayers. Karl Barth, the 20th century theologian, who again was a champion of God's sovereignty, he saw no contradiction in the idea that God would be sovereign and at the same time let our prayers affect him. He wrote, he is not deaf, he listens. More than that, he acts. He does not act in the same way whether we pray or not. Prayer exerts an influence upon God's action, even upon his existence. That is what the word answer means. Barth continues, the fact that God yields to man's petitions, changing his intentions in response to man's prayer, is not a sign of weakness. He himself, in the glory of his majesty and power, has so willed it. So some have said God's sovereignty wins out. Ultimately, there's nothing that we do that impacts anything that God has already determined to do. But others, and actually there's more on the other side, have said no, God does indeed listen and respond to our prayers. Our prayers, in fact, change things. Well, what do the scriptures teach on this issue? Now, it should be noted that nowhere does the Bible directly address this question. Does God answer our prayers? In fact, it doesn't directly take on the question because it is assumed from beginning to end in Scripture that God does indeed hear our prayers, and that our prayers have some sort of influence on God and what He does. That's just assumed throughout Scripture. And that fact really cannot be debated. It's right there in the text. Now, clearly, there are some conditions in Scripture upon the answering of prayers, things like praying according to God's will, praying in faith, praying with the right or selfless motives. You know, we can't just pray, you know, Lord, give me a Ferrari, and He does. You know, those prayers generally are not heard. So there are conditions placed upon prayer, but the fact that Scripture lays out conditions only proves the higher point that God does indeed hear our prayers and is influenced by them. Now, here's just a very small sample from Scripture. In Exodus chapter 32, so in Exodus chapter 20, Moses delivers to the people of Israel. He delivers the Ten Commandments. And where does that start? You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Well, 12 chapters later, Moses is up on the mountain, and what are the people doing? They are begging Aaron to take their gold, and from their gold to make for them an idol, the golden calf. Obviously, that was sinful, forbidden behavior. And here's what the Lord told Moses. I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, in response to what God told Moses, Moses prayed. He prayed to the Lord. And here's his prayer, part of it at least. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. A couple of verses later, we have God's response. We have the outcome. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he would do to his people. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Moses said, please, Lord, do not do it. And the Lord relented. He did not bring his judgment upon the people. Psalm 66, which we read part of it responsively, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Why is the psalmist giving thanks to God? Well, the reason for the thanksgiving is that God has heard and responded to the psalmist's prayer. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. Truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Those are just two very simple examples of, you know, God responding to people's prayers. And again, it's all throughout Scripture. Not only is it in Scripture that God hears and responds to our prayer, but that is also consistent with our own experience. I know from my relationship with many of you, how many of you have prayed prayers that God has directly responded to. You've experienced it. You've seen it. And so you know it's true from your own experience. And that's where I want to kind of change gears this morning. When we first had this question, it came to my mind, let's answer these questions by telling stories. Because we've got some fantastic stories of things that God has done in the life of this church. And so I want you just to hear one of those stories this morning. Some of you know it, but back in November, Suzanne and I and Seth and Donna, after church one Sunday, we just got in the car and we drove to Oklahoma City and recorded this stuff for you to see. So let's watch this together.
Steph had finally met the man of her dreams that I'd prayed for a long time, and they'd gotten engaged on Halloween, and we had gone wedding dress shopping, and it's just been a really fun Thanksgiving time together on Thanksgiving Day, and then the following day, and yeah, we found her wedding dress and got pictures, and yeah, life was good.
I for sure had prayed a lot about who I would marry, and I know my mom, my parents, there was a lot of prayer just around who that would be.
So we met in July of 2012, and were quickly engaged.
My mom and I went wedding dress shopping together, and found the dress and took the photos, and so we were very much in the height of planning the wedding.
Tell me kind of how that got interrupted.
Actually, Steph was with us for Thanksgiving, but on Saturday she drove to Tulsa to spend the end of the holiday with Kevin's family. And she had texted me that they were going to get on the road shortly. They were driving her car, but Kevin was going to drive.
So my whole family gathered around for prayer, and my mom would
very normal. We always did that.
Yeah, she would, every time one of her kids or anybody from family was driving somewhere of a long distance, she'd pray for him, that God would go before and behind you.
Normally she texts me when she arrives at home, and I didn't get a text from her, which is kind of unusual, but I didn't worry too much about it because occasionally, you know, her battery will die or she'll forget or something. But I did, you know, I sent a couple of texts saying, I hope you're okay. I'm going to bed now.
So we load up in the car. Remember, we had Kevin's dog Pete in the car with us, and I remember getting in the car, and I remember telling Pete to sit down because he wouldn't sit down in the back seat. And Kevin remembers more, but I don't remember anything else.
We're midway between Oklahoma City and Tulsa, heading back towards Oklahoma City. And we're stopped, traffic had stopped ahead of us for a wreck. And so we pulled up to a stop. You know, traffic was a total standstill. And the last thing I remember thinking was, oh, I stopped with plenty of distance between us and the car in front of us. And the next thing I remember was waking up on a ambulance stretcher. I said, where's Steph? And that's when he said, she's been life flighted to OU Medical Center. I was out of it, but I knew that was bad because OU Medical Center is a trauma one center. They handed me a phone, and I dialed my mom, and I said, Mom, something's happened. Steph and I were in an accident. I'm okay, but they've taken us to the hospital. Steph's at the OU Medical Center. I'm here at Mercy.
I got a phone call. It was Kevin's dad, Carl, calling to let me know there had been a terrible car accident. It's every parent's worst nightmare. You know, I think, you know, once your kids are not, you know, with you and they're out with friends or whatever, I'm sure you know, that's the worst thing you can imagine is getting a phone call like that.
Yeah.
There's a car accident. It's just the worst nightmare.
We were in her sedan, and we'd been hit by a full-size truck going 75 miles an hour. The driver had not seen the traffic ahead had stopped, and he hit us, rear-ended us full speed from behind, knocked us 180 feet. We hit the car in front of us, spun around, it took the jaws of life to even open the door.
Yeah, the police report says that I was pinned in the car for 55 minutes and extricated by a hearse tool.
My injuries were not as bad, just lacerations to the face and a broken nose. And
it was more than that. There was like 120 stitches in his face. You can't tell because he's healed so well, but one of the cuts is really close to his eye. That had it been just the tiniest bit to the left, then it would have been his eye. So he looked worse.
I didn't look terrible.
My injuries were internal.
It was a pretty long list.
A long list. Skull fractures. They knew the primary concern was that they knew that there was a head trauma. There was bleeding. They didn't know if it was in the brain, outside the brain. They didn't know the severity of it. I had 5 broken ribs, a punctured, collapsed lung, a fractured T5 vertebrae. I don't think they knew it immediately, but they later found damage to both sides of my carotid artery.
What's the drive like? You know, it's a 5-hour drive.
Yeah, it was very quiet.
Middle of the
night. Yeah. At one point, I remember as I drove, I just prayed. I said, God, I know that you love Stephanie even more than I do, and I trust you. No matter what happens, I trust you. And at the moment that I prayed that prayer, I just felt this incredible sense of peace.
Yeah.
And I felt God tell me that he was going to make a beautiful story out of it. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I just knew. I just knew that he was going to make a beautiful story out of it. We arrived in the ER, and Kevin's family was there, and Steph's roommate, Sydney. And Sydney walked Tom and I back to the ER, and Steph was there unconscious on a ventilator, and Kevin's parents were standing over her, praying over her when we got there. And I walked up and I held her hand, and it was non-responsive. I mean, she didn't squeeze my hand back. And and the doctor came in and explained to me that she had, they just done a CAT scan that showed bleeding and swelling on her brain. And I started posting on Facebook pretty early on, just asking everyone to please pray. And our initial prayer was just that swelling and bleeding on the brain, if that, that we just needed that. Because I thought that if we could get through that, that the other injuries, would potentially be more fixable. But that was the critical one.
You've already been told by God that this is going to be a beautiful story. So, but yet you see Stephanie and she's not looking very good.
No, and you know, I did not know that the beautiful story meant she was going to survive. That wasn't clear. He was going to make a beautiful story out of it, but the beautiful story did not necessarily mean that she was going to live.
We can tell numerous stories of answered prayer. The biggest one, in my opinion, is to talk about my brain. I believe when my parents arrived, they didn't yet know where the bleeding was, what was going on. They knew I had skull fractures and the CT scan was not looking good. Christ Church is praying. My home pastor is in my hospital room. My mom tells him what's going on. He lays his hands on my head and prays for healing right in that moment. And he sees a physician walk in a white lab coat, and he finishes up the prayer. And without saying another word, he leaves the room. And that was the neurologist coming in to say, the bleeding is on the outside of the brain, she's gonna be fine, and we're gonna take her off the breathing machine today. So that word got out immediately, just to let everyone know the worst possible scenario is now behind us.
Thank you.
request had been met, but we knew it was a long journey ahead of us. She still had significant injuries that, so I just thought, we got to keep praying. I just kept putting out the updates, Facebook updates, texts, emails, just keeping everyone in the loop on the next prayers.
Help refresh my memory. We were praying very specific things.
Now, I don't have memory here, so do you remember?
It was they actually call it a fistula. When
blood is going two different places.
When that carotid artery is severed and then blood's able to get out of there, it's called a fistula. Mm-hmm. And so we're praying for that fistula on both sides. She had fistulas for those to be
heal.
Healed.
So they go into the surgery, and after that surgery, they come out and report that the left side had totally healed. And they called it, in medical terminology, it's significant spontaneous resolve. And my faith, that's called
significant spontaneous resolve.
That's the medical for a miracle.
A room full of these brilliant doctors and neurointerventionists, and they're all looking at this, and all they can come up with is significant spontaneous resolve.
We call it SSR.
SSR is what they call it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. So this is
not just like some general kind of thing. These are very specific prayers that were prayed.
Correct.
That God answered.
Yeah, and we can even go back on Facebook and see what specific calls to prayer were asked for. And my mom would ask very specifically, right now we need a prayer for healing on Steph's carotid arteries. And then you can see the next post, hours later or a day later, however long that says, God answers prayers. The left side was totally healed. They said fistulas don't heal themselves. I had to.
How has this changed you?
It has given me a trust that no matter what I will face in my life, that God's always going to be with me. And that's really all you need. As long as God is with you, you can go through anything.
To the skeptic, the person who would say, Suzanne, come on. You really expect to believe, in this day and age, these are just coincidences, Suzanne.
There's no way. No way. These can't be coincidences. I think sometimes people cannot comprehend what I'm saying because I truly trust God in all things, even when they're dire. But because I know I have complete trust in Him. But I think someone that doesn't know that wouldn't see it the same way. They would not see that it was possible. I thought it was possible that
right.
Steph wouldn't survive, but he could still make a beautiful story out of it. And most people think that sounds crazy. If I had a chance to talk to everyone that prayed, I would thank them from the bottom of my heart. I know without them, I don't think I'd have Steph. And that made all the difference. And my gratitude is eternal.
And then, April 6th, the wedding. So this thing that, where you started, you were kind of on cloud nine, and then, boom, you went way down in the valley. But then April 6th, they made their date, they got married, and I just remember you were just so excited. What did that feel like?
Oh my gosh. He made a beautiful story out of it.
Yeah.
What more can you say?
The scriptures teach us God hears. He hears and he answers our prayers. And we have multiple examples from our own experience that confirm the truth of that. By the way, the heroes of our story, the true hero of our story is God, but the participants who got to experience God's miraculous intervention are sitting right back there, so you can say hi to them on your way out. But you know, as Christians, the final word on everything goes to Jesus. And so what does Jesus say about this idea of God hearing and answering our prayers? Well, Luke 18 that we heard earlier that Mel read for us contains just one of the many teachings from Jesus that indicates without question Jesus believes and that God hears our prayers and acts upon them. Luke tells us right up front that Jesus told the parable so that Jesus' disciples would pray, they would be persistent in prayer, that they would not lose heart in their prayers. There's two characters in the story, a judge who is a very powerful member of society and a widow who is perhaps the weakest member of that culture. The judge, Jesus says, is not a righteous man, so he was not persuaded by any of the biblical admonitions that we should care and protect for the weak, like widows. The widow may be weak, but she is persistent. And she kept coming, asking for justice. And finally, the judge gives her justice simply to get rid of her, like to deal with her, and want, you know, he wants her to go away. Jesus' point is clear. If the unrighteous judge responds because the widow is persistent in asking, how much more will our loving and good Heavenly Father respond to his children who are persistent in prayer for justice? And it should go without saying that it doesn't make any sense at all for Jesus to teach this parable if he thought that our prayers didn't matter. In this parable and in many others, in many other passages, Jesus explicitly teaches that our prayers matter, that God hears them, and that they influence what he does. And so you and I should pray. That's the bottom line. We should pray. And you know what? We should keep on praying. We should be persistent in our asking, just like that widow. Now, can you and I provide a perfect philosophical, you know, reconciliation between God's sovereignty and answering our prayers? Can we sort all that out? No, we cannot. But that should not render us inactive. The fact that we cannot fully comprehend how God works, you know, that should not come as a surprise to us. You know, we are mortal, limited creatures. God's ways are higher than our ways. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks about the mystery of God's will. We will never be able to explain all the mysteries of God, but that should not hinder us from doing what we can. And Jesus says we can pray. And God hears and answers those prayers. And at the end of the day, as Christians, we look to Jesus. And so therefore, when we think about our question, does God really answer prayer? We say yes. We believe that he does, because it's what Jesus Christ taught and what he lived. Now remember, this question requires 2 weeks to answer. And so next week, we're going to dig into another aspect of the answer to this question, and we're going to tell another very powerful, challenging story.